Alrighty, we'll give this a try. Thank you guys for your prayers. It is Memorial Day weekend, so happy Memorial Day weekend. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but just want to thank anyone who's been part of our armed services in the past or present. And what if we all just, yeah, thanks. Well, what if we give a round of applause just and thanks for any of those who've done that? So, yeah. I have two announcements regarding next Sunday. A couple things are going to switch up. We're moving into our summertime. And so that means that all the 7 to 12-year-olds are going to join us in the service. So, yeah, so that should be exciting. And what we try to do is find a way to engage the kids during the service. So we might be doing something kind of like a question of the day thing or whatever. So if you're a parent and you have a 7 through 12-year-old, feel free to come ready to engage them, or they can join in with the sermon. Next Sunday is going to be a worship and prayer Sunday. That means there's not going to be one of these sermons, and we're just going to get to worship the Lord. And specifically, we're going to be praying for our following week of BKC, which is Backyards Kids Club. It's like VBS in our backyards. So anyway, that's what's coming up next Sunday. Let me try starting here with a story. A few years ago, I was feeling particularly motivated to share my faith. Like, man, I really got to be more bold with telling other people about Jesus. And everybody I talk to seems to have amazing stories that happen on airplanes. You know, it's like you sit with someone and you just have this absolutely amazing conversation happen. So I'm in one of those motivated kind of states, and I ask my friends, like, hey, I'm going to be traveling. Please pray for me. So I get on the airplane, and it's one of those ones that's got three seats and three seats. And so I'm right in the middle of two people, and I sit down, and they don't know my plans to get after them. And so I kind of look over to my left, and I see it's this older gentleman. He's wearing nice clothes, and I think, he's not going to be open. He's not going to want to talk about Jesus. And I look over to the right, and this guy, he's just ripped. He's a little bit older than me. He's got tattoos. It looks like he works out every day and just eats protein for, you know, every meal. And I think, man, this guy, he doesn't want to talk about Jesus. So I don't say anything for a lot of the flight until we get to the part where they hand out the snacks, and then you kind of have to talk with your neighbor. And I'm thinking, man, what's going to be my end? Like, how am I going to start this conversation to talk about Jesus? And then actually the older gentleman starts talking, and he looks over at us and he says, young man, I've made so much money in my life. I have made a ton of money. It's kind of an interesting intro. But what I found is that there's nothing better than actually knowing Jesus. And yeah, quite a lead-in, huh? Yeah. And I'm thinking, And then he looks at me. He's like, young man, how about you? Do you love the Lord? And I'm sitting there. I go, I love the Lord. And he starts talking to the guy next to me. He's actively in the military. And he said, how about you, young man? How about you? Do you love the Lord? Do you trust him? He said, nah, I used to, but I've seen some pretty hard stuff out there, and I'm not so sure anymore. And he said, I got to tell you, young man, trust me, you got to get right with God, because you can die and you need to love the Lord. So anyway, I got done and I thought, I was coming in. I'm ready to be the example of how to share my faith. And both these guys that I kind of had misjudged, I was wrong, and ended up being the elderly gentleman who shared the gospel. So I guess it showed me I can't wait to get a little bit older, because it seems like people respect an older voice. But all that to say, sometimes I struggle to share my faith in Jesus. How about you? Do you have an experience like that, where you're like, man, I want to do this, but you struggle to do it? This is something I feel like God's teaching me recently, outside of this sermon. He wants me to grow in this. I'm not great at it. Some of you guys in here, you are. Like, I look up to you. You're gifted in this. You're awesome. And I thank God for that. This is something I feel like God's growing me in. So when I'm asking others for prayer requests recently, that's one of them. I said, hey, please pray that I would grow in my boldness. And I've actually been actively seeking opportunities that would require boldness for me. And then even recently, I took this trip to Norfolk, Virginia with our college students, and that also grew my boldness. And I have a story to tell you later about that. So today's passage is for me and for you, for all of us who struggle to share our faith like we feel we ought to. We struggle to be bold. Here's the theme of where we're heading this morning. Paul's gospel boldness before kings in Acts 26 provides helpful motivation for boldly speaking the gospel to people in our lives today. That's where we're headed. And go ahead, you can grab that Bible in front of you. I'd really encourage you to do this. I always want you to see from the Bible that what I'm saying is from there. And you can throw anything else that's not from there. So Acts 26, 9-35. And I'd love to give you a little bit of context here. Where we're at in the book of Acts, the middle of Acts is about all of Paul's missionary journeys. The last part of Acts is Paul's journey to be able to speak before kings and specifically before Caesar. So that's the part of the journey where we're in. And thus far in the story, Paul has spoken to two rulers, two prominent rulers. Here's the first one, Antonius Felix. Remember, Paul was in prison, so he went on trial. This is the first guy he spoke before. He was a Roman procurator. And then he was succeeded by this other guy named Porcius Festus, whom Paul spoke before in the previous chapter. And then while he's in that trial, he appeals to Caesar, which means it's kind of like, I want to take this to the Supreme Court. I want to go before the guy who'd make a difference. So he appeals to Caesar. So then Porcius Festus says, all right, his friend Herod Agrippa II, who happens to be in town, he invites him and says, hey, could you give me some advice on how to write up this case so that we can tell Caesar what's going on? And so this is Herod Agrippa II. You might be familiar with Herod Agrippa, maybe by some of his family relations. His grandfather was the Herod that's part of the Christmas story, the baby-murdering Herod. That's his granddaddy. His dad, also Herod, was the one that shows up in Acts 12. He's the prideful one that's giving a speech, doesn't give glory to God, falls dead, and is eaten by worms. And another interesting connection here is his sister's name is Drusilla. She shows up. She's actually married to that first guy, Antonius Felix. She's Jewish, and previously Paul shares the gospel with Felix and his wife Drusilla. So Herod is a fairly integrated character here in history. All that to say, there's a little bit of background so we know where we're at. And we're actually going to pick up in verse 24, and I want to zoom ahead to show you Paul's extreme boldness with the gospel, and then we'll look at what motivated him so that you and I can be motivated. So let's go to verse 24 and begin reading there. And as he was saying these things in his defense, that's Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Notice the stunning boldness of Paul. Imagine being before a ruler in our nation today and changing the topic from the trial to the faith of the leader that you're talking to. That's what Paul does here. I'll show you these verses. First of all, let's look at him talking to Festus. Paul disagrees with this powerful leader, Festus. He says, no, I don't agree with you. And he says, hey, I'm going to speak really boldly to you. He asserts that. And then look at Agrippa. I told you how powerful Agrippa is. He comes from these lines of these kings. And he is so bold with them. Now, Agrippa is apparently a pious Jew himself. He's Gentile, but he's pious in his religion. And so Paul asserts, he turns the table and talks about, what do you believe? And he says, he doesn't even give him a chance to answer the question. Do you believe the Old Testament prophets? Well, I know that you believe them. He's so bold with him. He doesn't even wait for a response. And Agrippa understands what Paul is doing. He sees that Paul's intention is to convert him. He wants him to become a Christian. He rightly understands it. But Paul's heart is not just for Festus. It's not just for Agrippa. It's for everybody in the room. And in the room are not only these rulers, but also Bernice, who is the sister of Herod. There are also military leaders and prominent men from the city. And so Paul desires every person in the room where he's at to become a Christian, like he is, except he doesn't want them to be imprisoned. I just think this is extreme boldness. I'm not like this naturally. I would love to be like that. Paul is so bold. What do you think motivated Paul to be this bold? What makes someone able to be able to talk to rulers with such audacity? And so for that, we're going to turn back and look at Paul's conversion story and define that motivation. Now, if you know the book of Acts well, you'll know that Paul gives his testimony three times. He does it in Acts 9. That's where Luke the historian describes it. He does it later on before another ruler. And that's kind of for a Jewish audience. This one is for kings. And I think in this testimony, we see what makes Paul so bold. So let's go back to verse 12. So it should be on the same page in your Bible. And let's read Paul's story of how he became a Christian and how he became so bold. Acts 26, verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to point you as a service, as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A few more verses. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. That was a long section. I know there was a lot in there, and so we're just going to break it up, maybe pull out three things from that long section, maybe three motivations that made Paul so bold. Here's the first one, his first motivation. Paul was bold because Christ commanded a bold witness. Let's start with this interesting phrase, one that maybe we're not so familiar with. In his testimony, Paul sees Jesus. Jesus is speaking to him, and he tells him that it's hard for him to kick against the goads. It's a phrase that you use every day, right? It's hard to kick against the goads. What's a goad? What does it mean to kick against the goads? Why is it hard? So let's make this a little bit clearer. We've got an agricultural analogy here. So you've got some oxen that this man is plowing with, and in his hand he's got this little stick to be able to keep them going where they should. It's essentially like a cattle prod. But the difference is that a goad would have had a sharp metal end to it and would have been painful. So more than just keeping the animals in line, it had a little sting to it. Now, if an animal were fighting against its role is to plow the field, it's not going to do any less work because it kicks against it. In fact, it's just going to add pain, and it's still going to have just as much work. At this time, this was a common phrase people used for something that was, you were fighting against futility. You're fighting against inevitability if you were kicking against the goads. Why do it? You're just going to hurt yourself. You know the inevitable. You still have to plow the field. So why injure yourself in the process? So Jesus had called Paul to this commission to be a witness, to tell the whole world about him. And before that, Paul was kicking against the goads. He was persecuting Christians. He was just hurting himself. And Jesus calls Paul, calls him not to do that anymore. So he gives him this commission. And I noticed this phrase stood out to me as Paul is speaking to Agrippa. He says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He wasn't disobedient to it, which means Paul could have disobeyed. He could have ignored the heavenly vision. He could have had this amazing experience with Jesus, been called to it, and then ignored it. Maybe like the prophet Jonah, who's called to a mission, and he runs the other way, and he disobeys. And so I just found this interesting. Like, Paul actually, he could have disobeyed, but he didn't. And we know that Paul was obedient because even what shows up in that verse, it reminds us actually of Acts 1:8. Check this out. He says that after Damascus, he went to Jerusalem, the region of Judea and the Gentiles. Does that sound a little bit familiar for you guys that know Acts 1:8? That Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, which is where the Gentiles live. And so Paul was indeed obedient. How about you? Are you obedient to Christ's commission to be a witness to those around you, to be a witness to the world? Or do you struggle with motivation to witness to others? I think if Paul were to struggle with his motivation, I think this is what it would look like. It would be, does he obey God or does he avoid suffering? You remember in Paul's life that essentially every town he went into, he got chased out of. He was beaten hard with rods. He was stoned. He was abandoned by people. Paul faced so much suffering that would have made it so much easier if he just didn't share the gospel, if he didn't tell other people about Jesus. That would have been Paul's competing motivation. This is what it is for me. Maybe you can resonate. This is what I struggle with, because no one's trying to stone me. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to please people? Am I going to obey God, or am I going to please people? I feel like maybe in my flesh, I kind of want people to think I'm different. I'm not one of those crazy, bigoted Christians. And so I try to be nicer than the rest or something, as if that would be true love. I was reminded of this as I went on this trip to Norfolk, Virginia. And we were trained in some tools for sharing the gospel. And so we went out and essentially did kind of like prayer on the porch. We went to neighborhoods, that's Roger there in the picture, and knocked on people's door and said, hey, we are out praying for this neighborhood, and we wanted to express care for you and see if there's anything that you needed prayer for. I was partnered up with a younger lady who had been doing quite a bit of this, more than I had, and we'd get to the door, and she was the first to do it, and she knocked, and we waited, 15 seconds of silence, and then I'm ready to hightail it and go to the next door. But she doesn't. She stays there and she knocks twice because she has good news to bring and she doesn't care if it offends the people. She wants to bring good. I want to be nice. I want to please them, be like, I'm just a single door knocker. But she was a double door knocker, and she was bold. And because of her, we got into good conversations, and we got to pray for people. Anyway, that's what I struggle with. How about you? Maybe you can relate. Where maybe like, oh, I'm going to please them, as if sharing the gospel wouldn't be good for them. Let's look at another motivation. So that first motivation is Christ has commanded it. And so why kick against the goads? Why fight it? Jesus has given us this command, and it's going to be good if we obey it. But here's the second one, and that's that a bold witness involves spiritual battle. A bold witness involves spiritual battle. Read this verse here just to remind you. Jesus said to Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I think so often we forget that we're in the middle of literally a cosmic battle. There's a cosmic battle taking place in the invisible realms around us all the time, and we don't even understand what's happening. So often we're just thinking about, here's what I'm doing today, here's what's going on my phone, and we forget there's a real battle that's happening. And so Paul's call to be a witness was not just like, hey, let's try to be nice to people and make them into nicer people and be persuasive. No, this is what he's called to do. He's called to take people from darkness to light. He's called to take people that are in the power of Satan to the power of God. That's amazing. That's powerful. And because I think this concept, we don't think about it enough. We're not aware of it as often as we need to be. And so I figured it'd be good to just let a few verses wash over us to show this is not an isolated concept in the New Testament. Here are a few verses. 1 John 5:19. We know that we're from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Colossians. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Out of the domain of darkness. One more, Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, heavenly places. And so when you're having an ordinary experience and you're talking with your coworker over coffee, or you're talking over the fence with your neighbor, there's more that's happening than just a nice little exchange of ideas. There really is a battle for human hearts and a battle for truth. And so now if you're thinking clear, you're like, why is this motivating to me? It sounds really crazy. Here's how I think it's motivating. For me, this motivates me. It's almost like I'm sleepy and someone splashes ice water in my face. It's like, whoa, yeah, there's a spiritual battle. And my life isn't just about my comfort. There are people's lives on the line. There's eternity on the line. And people need to know the forgiveness in Jesus. And so the enemy, he wants us to forget the big story. He wants us to forget that God is working to reconcile broken human beings back to himself. He wants us to forget the people that without the gospel are not under his power. They're under the power of the evil one. And so it would be fitting for us to pray. It's fitting for us to recognize there's a spiritual battle and not live life just in a human sense. And that's what Paul does, actually. He gives us this example in that same chapter. This is one of the few prayers that Paul asked for personally. He gave maybe a handful in the New Testament, but I think this is perhaps one of the more common ones that he asked for. And it was for others to pray for his gospel boldness. Here it is, Ephesians 6:19. He asked the Ephesians to pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. So fitting. That's how we ought to. So if there is a spiritual battle, we need to pray. And so I wanted to take a chance to even do that here this morning and make this real and not just have you in kind of a passive listening mode, to be an engaged mode. And this time, instead of a group of three, I want you to just pair up with one other person And what I want you to do is pray for that other person's boldness to share the gospel. So you're not praying for yourself, you're praying for that person. And by the way, if you don't know their name, ask them their name, because it's kind of awkward to be like this guy or this lady or whatever. So ask them their name if you don't know it. And I want you, we'll just take 2 minutes, and I want you to pray that that other person would be bold with the gospel. Does that make sense? All right, I'll give you 2 minutes. Let's do that now. Father, I pray that you would make each one of us to be more bold, that we would be unashamed of Jesus, we'd be unashamed of the message that you've given us. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to be bold witnesses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for praying. Here's our last motivation. We just talked about a bold witness involves spiritual battle. And the last one is this, the gospel. The gospel motivates a bold witness. And we see this here in these verses, which I'll read here. Let's see here, I'm on the wrong page. This is what Paul said of the gospel. Saying nothing, this is verse 22, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. That's the gospel message that Paul was given. And it centers with probably the most familiar things here, that the Christ must suffer, that he must rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light. Each one of those things that Paul said were referred to back in the prophets. So even the fact that the Christ would suffer, we see that a lot of places, but we see that in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 53. Or that he would be the first to rise from the dead. We see that in Psalm chapter 16. Or that he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. We see that in Isaiah chapter 49. So Paul was preaching straight from the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. And he was preaching this good news to people. But more specifically, this is the latter part is the message he brought. You could say this is how he preached light. And it's two things. Forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. This is a very unique phrase in the whole New Testament. It's actually Jesus speaking. Jesus tells the gospel, which I find very interesting. So the gospel message is because Jesus died and suffered, that he rose again, that anyone who believes in Jesus receives complete forgiveness of sins. We might be familiar with that, but this phrase is kind of interesting. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. I notice that today we live in a very dark world, and we live in a world of isolation, and people don't feel like they belong. It's like you have to be good enough. You have to perform to get in the in crowd. And here's an amazing offer that God gives us. You can be in on the in crowd. You can be in the inner circle. You can find a place where you belong. And it's with people who've all discovered that you don't have to perform to get there. In fact, you can't perform to get there. That's the message. Sanctified just means to be set apart or made holy or made righteous. So it's a group of people who all realize, we don't have what it takes. We're not good people. We need someone who can make us righteous. And that's Jesus. I think that's incredibly good news. Instead of trying to perform like everything we see today, try to perform to get your forgiveness or get acceptance, you can belong. You can be on the in crowd if you believe in Jesus. He'll make you righteous. I don't know about you, but that's something I want to tell people about. It's not like, hey, I want you to come to my club and you got to do lots of hard stuff. First of all, you have to clean up your life. Then you have to start reading the Bible. Then you have to start giving money. And you know, it's just like, no, it's just a gift if you receive it. And so that motivates us here. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus, that's motivation for us to be bold. And I want to encourage you, for those of you who are listening or here today who have not discovered that yet, is I want you to be persuaded. I would love for you to be persuaded to be a Christian in a really short amount of time. And here's what God offers you. If you trust in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his suffering, you're in with God. You're part of a people that belong where you're made righteous, not by working, but by what Jesus did on your behalf. And that's good news, isn't it? Amen? Amen. All right, you guys are awake. Thank you. So, let's see what happens next here, just as we come to a close. And this would be a good time for you, band, to come on up. This is the last couple of verses of the chapter, and this prepares us for the next two chapters. Verse 30. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar." So after Paul's bold and he presents his case, they say, "Hey, this guy's innocent. He's not deserving of anything significant." And in fact, one of them says, "Hey, if he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar in the last trial, he would have been free." What I find interesting is that Paul, he didn't want that. He would rather be in prison and get to tell kings about Jesus than to be free and not to get to tell kings about Jesus. And so that sets us up for the next two chapters of Acts, where Paul continues to speak boldly everywhere he goes on his way to being able to be before Caesar, the most powerful man in the world at the time. So he gets on shipwrecks, there's snakes, there's arrests. It's going to be exciting. So that's Acts chapter 27, 28. So Paul's a good example. I want to encourage us as we move into singing this song, The Cross of Christ, just to consider our motivations and ask that God would make us bold witnesses. Maybe you're like me. You've got room to grow there. You haven't arrived. There's more people to tell about Jesus. So let's use this song to do that. And let me just say a prayer here to wrap up. Father, I'm reminded of the words of your son when he said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father, you who's in heaven." We want to acknowledge your son Jesus to everyone around us. We want to be loving and bold and show them how they can be made right with God, how they can be in on the in crowd and made righteous. And so take us, weak and cowardly people pleasers, into people who are as bold as a lion. Even I'm thinking this next couple weeks, some of us are going to be inviting neighbors to this BKC event. Some of us are going to have opportunities to talk with neighbors, friends, family. Help us in those moments to be aware and to speak boldly your words of light. And we pray that you'd lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.